Good morning, everybody. Good morning to you. Hi. Do you hear me? Oh, I don't think Jeff's got me turned on yet. Yeah, I'm talking to Jeff there, but he seems to be still greeting. Higher. There it is. I got it higher. Hey, Jeff. I got it higher. Higher. Am I on now? No, I'm not on now. Well, I don't know. Jeff keeps shaking his head no. Oh, I'm supposed to keep talking. That's it. Oh, okay, I see. He's trying to set the volume so it doesn't squeal and that you can still hear me. Okay. Are we good now? We're good now. Okay. Let's open in prayer. Father, once again, we come to you with grateful hearts. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, we just desire to be grateful for everything. We desire to be praising you in all things, Father, because you are the provider of all good things. Father, we thank you for this time. We acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And Father, that you use crackpots like me that to bring the word forth, but you implant it in our hearts. So Father, as we study today, I ask that you would use what is said to bring you glory and to change our lives more into the likeness of Christ. I just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to start off with a different start here in a minute. How many of you heard about the Walk for Life in New York? Huh? Oh, I wasn't even thinking about San Francisco. I was just thinking about New York. Wasn't it New York that, or not New York, that had about Washington, D.C.? Okay, they had that this last couple weeks. Yeah, that's the same here, only through the internet. Okay, who also heard about the law that they just passed in New York? Pretty sad, isn't it? Okay, the law that they passed, especially in the idea of they're trying to preempt the strike to the idea of the Roe versus Wade may go to the Supreme Court, may be struck down, or may be belittled a little bit or softened. Anyway, so the state of New York passed a law that you can abort a child up until the moment of birth. Up until the moment of birth. And they also changed part of the wording. Okay. So it doesn't require a medical doctor. No, it doesn't. It is to the woman's health. Okay. So the woman's health can be, well, gee, I got a hangnail today and I don't feel good, so I really don't want to have a baby. It can be that trivial. Okay. All it has to be is psychologically, this will impact me, so therefore, I don't want to have the child. The family is truly in attack. Okay. And the biggest reason to bring something up like this is that we be aware that we lift this up before the Lord in prayer. Okay. And we keep these things, you know, because on our own, we can't do anything. You know, you are not in control of nothing except your next choice. If you choose to hit your knees and pray to God, that's your next choice. That would be a good choice. But we're not in control of anything. The world wants us to think that we're in control of any, you know, our lives. But we're not. We serve a sovereign God who is in control of everything. So, anyway, that was sort of a side note. Won't charge extra for that. And we're going to get into part two of fighting for a biblical-based family. In the text this week, we'll be going through Ephesians 5:22 through 33. And this is, yeah, well, let me just read it. Not get too much trouble first. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as much, pardon? Okay. We're in Ephesians 5. Okay, verse 24 now. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, you should love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A couple points from last week as we get into this here. The attack on the family is not just an open battle, but one that is coming through our educational system from kindergarten to college. The attack on the family continues. We are called to stand firm in the truth of God's word, which requires more than just 45 minutes here this Sunday. It requires home study. It requires Bible study. The battle is fought with God's word, with a heart of love, gentleness, meekness, humbleness, and wisdom. Number four, the act of submission comes from a person with a humble heart that is putting their trust in God, not themselves or the world or others. The battle is both internal and external battle. Ephesians 6:12-13. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Okay, the internal battle is both male and female, is a lack of submission and obedience to God's commands. Notice I use the word submission, and I'm going to hit that pretty heavy through this whole thing, because that's an important aspect. Okay. Now, where did the problem come from? Well, your husbands will look over at their wives and say, well, it's her problem. It's her fault. Oh. Wives will say, oh, nope, it's his fault. But if we look at the English Standard Version, okay, and we look at Genesis, and the reason I use this version is because it makes it a little clearer. And you'll have desire in place of another word, so we'll read this here. And this is Genesis 3:16-17. And it should be familiar to most all of you. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. This is the part that's sort of different. So if you look at your versions, you'll see that there's a slightly different saying here. But listen to this closely. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Okay. And in many places it just says your desire will be for your husband. But this is really what it's saying is women, your view, you are going to want to rule your husband. Okay. But the next part of the next of the same sentence, but he shall rule over you. Okay. So right there we see what the fall brought was that conflict. And it's in every man and woman. That conflict will always be there as long as you have flesh and fleshly desires. Okay, so continuing on. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So, the woman's battle is being submissive to God, submissive to her husband as God commands. And man's is not being submissive to God and keeping his commands. Both of them failed in submitting to the authority that was over them. So that word submission doesn't, and we men have a tendency to say, well, my wife is supposed to be submissive. I don't know how many times that I beat up Nancy in the 31 years inappropriately using that, you're supposed to be submissive. Shame on me. And I've asked for forgiveness, and I'm as God has worked on me, has changed a lot. I still, though, have to battle with the flesh. The truth is all of us fight authority because we want our own way. We want it, and we want it now, of course. And the whole, advertising community says, have it your way and have it now. So, well, I'm supposed to have it my way and I'm supposed to have it now, aren't I? Every born-again believer has to battle, or has a battle going on inside us. And on our own, we can't win the battle. So going to Romans 7, 21 to 24. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see my members... I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man am I. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I serve the law of God in my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There's the battle going on. But we can be delivered. And who delivers us? Jesus does. Okay. Now, when will the battle subside? When we die. When we actually physically die and no longer have this dead man dragging along. Then, in fact, that battle. But until then, we will continue to fight that battle. Now, going into the submission aspect, tell me who is not to be submissive. I can only think of one. If I look at it, everyone, including Jesus, was submissive. The only one that I see that I don't see any line of command that is the head of the Godhead is God the Father. But everybody else, including Jesus and all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we are called to submit. Okay. Now, Jesus, in his submission, in an example, in Philippians 2, 1 to 8, here's his example. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have a mind among yourself, which is yours in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what our Savior did. He was submissive. He was obedient to the Father. So if our teacher, our Lord, our Savior is willing to submit, why aren't we? Now the question boils down to two. Now, last week I shared with you about the cancer cell. Okay. This week I want to share a little bit of thought about what happens when there is no submissiveness. If you've ever butchered a chicken or turkey and one got away from you, what would you see? You see this chicken or turkey running around without a head. No direction, all over. In fact, actually, Nance shared a sort of a funny story about her father and mother were butchering this great big male turkey. And Madge was holding on to the turkey. And when it became beheaded, it drug her all over trying to hold this down. Okay. And guess what? You know, a headless turkey, headless chicken is bad enough running around chaotically. What about a family without the head? That may be a real bad thing. No direction. Okay. Now let's think about the army. Okay, I don't know how many of you have been in the military. Okay, or associated with. But what would happen, if you think about it, if the enlisted men would decide, gee, I know better than that general that's giving orders, so therefore, I'll just do it my own way. And if all of the little soldiers decided to do it their own way, okay, and not follow the command of the general, what would the outcome be? Well, let me tell you, I think it would be an army that is very, very easily to be defeated. Okay? Not only would they be defeated, but there would be a whole lot of people that were dead by the conquering army. And if they weren't dead, they'd be captive. It's real easy to defeat an unorganized army. That's why God gave us Christ as the head of the church. That's why God gave us the man as the head of the family. Satan's methods aren't any different. What does he do? He confuses the issues. In fact, actually, if we look out in nature, what do we see? We see that the predator attacking the herd, what's it do? It gets the herd all stirred up. So there's really no organization at that point in time. There's no protection. The little young animals of the herd get separated from their mother because everything's chaotic without a leader. And then the predators take down the sick and take down the young. That's how Satan does. It gets people all stirred up and takes them out one by one. And that affects not only the family, but affects the church. So let's look at Ephesians. Now that we've talked about submission, going to Ephesians 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Submit in everything to their husbands. Even if the wife believes there's going to be a catastrophe happen out of it. Doesn't say there's any exceptions. In fact, actually go back to 1 Peter 2:8. And it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. not only those that are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. Now, submitting does not mean that you should not respectably share information. Okay? You know, and if Nance has some information on something, I should be wise enough, should be, not always am, but wise enough to listen to the counsel of my wife or other people. But there's a problem when it's not approached with a humble heart. Or the other thing is the problem that I normally have, because I know that if you really understood what I was saying when I'm telling you that we really shouldn't do it this way, telling my boss or telling whomever this has authority over me, okay, I know that if you understood what I was saying, you would definitely go my way. There's no doubt in my mind. So I repeat it 100 different ways, 100 different times. Okay. And by the time I've said the 100th time, the same thing in a different way, and they still come up with the same conclusion, they're ready to kill me. I'm sorry, repeating it 100 times is not being submissive. And the right way I'm learning is not say the same thing 100 times, but once. And keep in mind though, I'm still a work in process. So if you hear it from me 4 or 5 times or so, okay, I'm a work in progress. Now God has placed an authority over us. And that's the thing to keep in mind. Okay, when we do not trust that authority, we are sinning. Point blank out, disobeying God. We're not trusting God. Okay? We're being disobedient. Now, once again, clearing in matters of disobeying God's word. In clear matters of disobeying God's word. Okay? If somebody that is over the top of us and we are called to submit to, ask us to sin, who are we supposed to obey? God, exactly. But in matters where it's an opinion or a perspective, okay, who do we obey? We obey the authority that's over us. Okay? So, we don't arbitrarily say, well, I don't think that you're right, so therefore I'm not going to submit to you. Nancy doesn't have that privilege. Okay? Her job, whether I am right or wrong, is called to be submissive because I am the authority that has been placed over her. Okay? It doesn't, and this is where, you know, people that are under authority, or women who are called to be under the authority of husband want to balk at it. You may know better. You may know that, driving this path is going to end in disaster. But it's not your call. And when I say that, okay, it boils down to what you don't know is what God knows. God may be using something. He may be dealing with my pride. Okay? And by me going down this path, he may use that to humble me as I crash and burn. But guess what? If you're not submissive, you will hinder that situation. And you're actually hindering your walk because you're not being obedient to God. You're disobeying God. Okay. So we want to make sure that when we are submissive, it's not a rebellious submission is, okay, by the way, did you think of this? Okay, leave it at that. Let God be God. God knows exactly, you know, what is going to happen. And the whole thing is, without the Holy Spirit in our lives, you can't do it. I can't do it. I can't be submissive to somebody when I'm in control. The Holy Spirit has to be in control. So now that we beat up the women, we get to beat up the men. Okay. We turn our focus to the Christian husband because the non-Christian cannot respond as Christ calls a husband to do. Oh, by the way, I want to reiterate, it doesn't matter what the husband does. God will take care of it. Okay. So being submissive, even in a unreasonable but non-sinful request. Okay, so back to the husband now. I was on your quote there. Okay, now we turn our focus on Christian husbandry because a non-Christian husband cannot respond as Christ calls a husband to do. Don't expect non-Christian husbands to be Christ-like. Okay? At best, he can respond with the attitude it's a 50-50 compromise in a marriage. And a marriage is not a 50-50 thing. It's 100%, 100%. Okay? He comes in with the attitude is, if you meet my needs and do what I need, then in fact I will meet yours. It's not a Christian man's. That's not what a Christian man has been called to do. But keep in mind that the curse, which man's tendency is to dominate her, control her, command her. That's what man is fighting. Okay, and I know the first part of our marriage, that was my attitude. I will control. I am in control. Definitely non-Christian perspective. However, I want to give you a little information about the Jews at Jesus' time and why Paul was actually came across in this way. Okay. To the rabbi's teaching during the time of Jesus helps us understand the sinful man's heart toward women. The liberal rabbis said, it refers to absolutely anything that will allow its vagueness. Oh, excuse me, okay. I got something messed up here on my slide. I'm going to paraphrase this. Okay. Really boil down to is the liberal rabbis at that point in time in Jesus' ministry said that, gee, if the wife spoils the dinner, that means put too much salt on it, dropped it or whatever, you can get a divorce. You're out of here. Get gone. Okay? No matter what it was, at a drop of a hat, the Jewish man, according to the liberal Jewish rabbis, could say you're out of here. And this is why, gee, even in Moses' time, he said, okay, give them a piece of paper, at least say that they're divorced. It was a hardening of the hearts. They were, you know, that was the attitude. This is the attitude today. Really? You know, if you don't do what I want, you're out of here. In fact, actually, it was just this last December. I think it was Pakistan. I forget which actual country was. That actually, because in order to get a divorce from a woman in Islamic law, all I had to say, divorce, 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 you're gone. Three times I had to say, you know, that we're divorced. And you were out of here and there was nothing you could say. That was just, like say, this last December overturned in, I think, Pakistan that you can't do that anymore. And, oh, by the way, the only thing you needed to do if you divorced in the Jewish culture, you had to give back the dowry. Now, so here's your dowry. Go away. So today, I think most of those teachings are still gone, but there are still religious fashions that the woman is a second-class citizen. In fact, actually, when I mean, we look at honor killings and stuff like that in Islam, she dishonored me, so we need to kill her. Women had no rights. But what does God say? It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 25, love as Christ loved the church. There's no exception, just like there's no exception for women to be non-submissive. There is no exception for a Christian man here. Okay? It doesn't matter, okay, if you think your wife deserves it or not. If she's the most submissive, best wife in the world, or the most rebellious wife in the world. It does not say that you have an exception to that. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Not because of their actions, not because of their looks, not because of anything they do, but because they're your wife. I like the riddle. And the bacon and egg breakfast, what is the difference between the chicken and the pig? Anybody ever heard that? Right? No? Oh, okay, good. The chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Think about it. Chicken can lay an egg, involved. Pig had to die. Men were called to put her needs above our own. We are to be fully committed. Christ gave his life to the church, and Christian men are called to do the same for their wives. We go back to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. And defining love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist upon its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Everything in that passage, verses 4 to 7, is an action word. It has nothing to do with emotion. To love is not to be emotionally in love. Not to say that that's a bad thing either. But when we love our wives, okay, it is an action. We love in spite. God loves us with agape love. There is no condition. It's an unconditional love. And that is the same love we're called to. Now part of it too is, it's the last part, bears all things. If we go back, I'm going to jump back to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. When you're bearing all things, you're quick to forgive. For unforgiveness is the quickest way to drive wedges in any relationship. And I don't mean, I mean just, we're talking about husbands and wives right now. But in any relationship that you have with anybody, the quickest way to drive a wedge there is with unforgiveness. And something that I've, you know, been doing recently, especially with, you know, people and situations, is I will try to think of what could have what may be going on. Okay. Maybe they just didn't say it, or, you know, I misunderstood what they said, or whatever it is. You know, that I, you know, the problem is we really don't know another person's motive. Okay. So it's always good to hedge on the idea of forgiveness and humility. Because, you know, I mean, when the guy just, you know, cuts you off, you know, going down the freeway. Okay, did he really care to upset me? Probably not. He was just doing his own thing. Okay, so when I look at that way, it helps me personally, you know, to be more forgiving, actually. But however, that doesn't relieve me. Just if I can't think of a reason for that, it doesn't relieve me of the idea of being forgiving, just as our Heavenly Father forgave us. Now, verse 25 called for a sacrificing love. Well, we look at verse 26, okay. Tells us it's a purifying love. Okay. We love our wives because we want to be able to submit them purely, unblemished. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that at this point I break out the big old scrub brush and scrub her up with the word. You know, I'm saying, well, oh, you need to be submissive and you need to do this. No. You know, I don't think that's the proper way. And, you know, years ago, Romans 2, 3 and 4 hit me just right between the eyes. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge, who practice such things and yet do... Oh, excuse me. Let me restart that. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do the same them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance? Now, I put the first verse in there just as context, because it's normally taken out of context. It says, judge not, yes, ye be judged. And that's not what it says. It says, you're doing the same thing. Why are you judging? But the second one here always hit me. It's his kindness, forbearance, his patience. It's not his truth hitting somebody between the eyes. His truth in love. His truth said, okay, in kindness. Yeah. The way we say something is extremely important. And it's not just the words that we say it. It's with the heart we say it. You know, if I think about it and I look at somebody that's lost and I truly love them as Christ would have me love them, loving my enemy, I'm going to share Jesus with compassion, with love and mercy. I'm going to share Jesus not because I am obligated to, but because I want them to be with me in heaven when Christ returns. So we look at all of these things here, and it's a matter of the heart. Am I meek? Am I humble? Do I look at who I was and put it in a proper perspective when I look at the lost people? Do I encourage people? I'd encourage every one of you to go to a Bible study, to be involved with the Word. Not because, you know, it's any kudos on me. It's because, you know, I've seen what has happened as the Word has been put in my life. And any of you that have known me over the last 30 years, know there's been a pretty dramatic change. What do you think, Tim? Personality's changed just a little bit less angry, a little bit less aggressive, a little bit more of Christ's love. Got a long way to go, but there's growth there. See, so we need to encourage one another in the Bible studies. We need to encourage one another into the works that God has called us to. But back to verse 27, okay? So that he might present himself in splendor without, or so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We want to present our wives in all of their splendor. That's her beauty. Her beauty is not dependent upon her outward appearance. Her beauty is dependent upon her purity and love for Christ. I've seen so many supposedly hot women in this world today that have absolutely no beauty. Every hair may be in the proper place. Every figure may just be perfect according to whomever, according to the world's standards. But they're flat ugly. They don't have the love of Christ in them. They don't have that purity in them. I'm appalled by most women's tongues today. Wow. So you can tell. And so the beauty that we're looking for, especially as Christian men and our wives, is in their purity and their love for Christ. Now there's the old saying that sticks and stones break my bones, but words don't hurt me. It's a lie. I can heal from broken bones. But unkind, criticizing, demeaning words hurt forever, or at least they seem like forever. No Christian should use them to their spouse or anyone. When we speak out in anger and we demean our wives, or we badmouth them, we're having an effect that will last years. And you can't take back the cruel words that you've said. Now, keeping in mind, for the wives and for each other, that we're a work in progress. And we still, I haven't got anger completely under control. It's better. But the words that come from my mouth should be filtered. Or actually, the whole thing boils down to is those words should not even be in my little head here, because it'll affect my actions. You know, it says in the Bible that we need to encourage one another to love and the good works created before the beginning of time. That's what we need to do. For our spouses, encouraged to love. So, bad words, demeaning words, cruel and hurtful words, put them away. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Back to Ephesians 5:28. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband's. Verse 28 to 32 pretty much summarizes what has been said. In a marriage, there should be no division. We are to be one. And we are totally equal in God's eyes. The only difference is that the man and the woman have been called to different roles and responsibilities. There's nothing about that that's unequal. What makes the general so much more special than an enlisted man? Nothing. A general just has more responsibilities than the enlisted man and more accountability. When we get to heaven, I will be held more accountable because I am the head of the household, because I am in a position of authority. So I really, you know, I really want my father to say, well done, faithful and loving servant. And that should be our motive. We're here to bring God glory in our marriages, in our relationships with each other. And the thing also to realize, it's only the believers that possess the Holy Spirit and can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The rest of the world cannot experience the fullness of joy that a Christian marriage can bring. They just do not have the capacity. They don't even, agape love is not something that is in their vocabulary. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit is not something that they have. And we're closing, we want to look at being filled with, back to being filled with the Holy Spirit, because this is really where the crux of all it is. Back of Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the crux of battling for the biblical-based family. The point this week I want to really emphasize is, in order to stand firm and fight for a Bible-based family, we must embrace the family roles and responsibility that God has designed for us. Women, you're special. You have a special role. Men, you're special. You have a special role. We're all equal in God's eyes, but we have that special role. Continuing from last week, we need to realize that there is an attack on the family. Actually, there always has been. As we look through society, we look through the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, and stuff like this. Women's lib. The fight for the family, homosexuality, all of these things have always existed. There's nothing new under the sun. We just go through the cycles. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Everything comes around and goes around. We look at history. But what we really need to look at is, are we doing what God calls us to do? To be aware, to pray for, to realize that our children are being indoctrinated with basically how to sin in our schools today. We need to be parents that are countering that. We need to be grandparents that are telling them the truth of the Word. So we need to stand firm in the Word. We need to put the Word in. When we put it in, amazing thing happens. It comes out. You want to change your speech? Put the Word in. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, a lot of these and thous may come out. That's okay. But the idea is Christ came. Christ was Spirit, the Word, made flesh, came down. So that we, flesh, could be made into the Word. The battle goes on internally and externally. Keep aware of how the battle is going on, but don't focus on it. If that makes any sense. There's a lot of things going on in the world that can distract you and attract you. Be aware, like the law that changed in New York, aware that we can lift it up before our Lord, who is in control, who knows everything that is going to happen, and controls it all, and allows it to happen or doesn't. But we're called to lift it up to Him. So be aware of that. But focus on Christ and keep our eyes on Christ. Let's close. Father, once again, we just thank you. We thank you that you are a sovereign God. You're in control of all things. Father, the word tells us that there's not a sparrow that falls that you don't know about it. There's not a hair on our head that you don't know and the count of. So Father, help us to be submissive to you, to your word. Father, that we would be submissive to all authorities placed over us. Father, that we would bring glory and praise to you in all that we do. Father, help us as we go out to be good ambassadors controlled by the Holy Spirit in all that we do. I just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.